Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us now from is Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. I want to speak to you today on the theme, dogs, pigs, and ministry. Dogs, pigs, and ministry. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. I didn't intend for the title to be so humorous, but it is what it is. They all three have a connection here in this text. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What a statement. What a contrast from the preceding five verses that we looked at last week. If you're not careful, you'll think that Jesus is talking out of both sides of His mouth. How are we to understand the extreme differences from verse 6, from the first five verses, 1 through 5 of this chapter? Well, the first question I would ask is there really a difference at all? The truth is, there is a difference in emphasis, but not a contradiction at all. Difference in emphasis, but not difference in teaching. In one verse, Jesus commands us to not judge. And in our text today, He's calling people dogs and pigs. Sounds like a judgment, and a judgment of the worst kind. So what's happening here? Well, as you remember last week, we said in verses 1 through 5 that Jesus is not condemning any judgment at all. He's only restricting our judgments, the kind of judgments we make. First, they are not to be self-righteous kinds of judgments. A self-righteous judgment is the kind of judgment when you condemn someone, overly criticize them from a position that you believe you are better than them. This is absolutely forbidden to those who are in the kingdom. Jesus is forbidding also any judgment of another person that does not take into account your own sins without first dealing harshly with your own faults. He's also condemning judging anybody without compassion and mercy. Even though judgment must be rendered, for He said, make a righteous judgment. Even though certain kinds of people have to be dealt with even severity. We are never to judge without love, compassion, and mercy, and with a spirit that is humble, realizing our own temptations. Yes, therefore, Jesus is saying to you and me, we are not to judge thinking that we are better than others. But when we make a judgment, let it be based upon the truth of Scripture and the reality of the circumstances. That was last week. The problem here in those first five verses is a lack of judgment and discrimination about one's own sinfulness. That was the whole emphasis. But now Jesus follows it up with verse 6, and He seems to be saying something completely the opposite. Castigating, speaking ugly, deriding people in the most vicious terms, calling them dogs and swine. So what are we to make of this? Well, let me direct your attention first of all to show you from this text that Christianity is balanced. We don't serve a kingdom or a God or a gospel that is imbalanced, running off into tangents. Now, the gospel in Christ is very radical in comparison to the culture in which we live. Yes, He appears very radical, and truth sometimes appears to be very extreme. But not the gospel, not Christianity in total. No, the Bible is very balanced. Christ Jesus was never imbalanced in His teachings or even His methodology. He often would present one truth and then counter it with something that seemed completely the opposite. That's what he's doing here. He's countering verses 1 through 5 with verse 6 so that you're not off balance. The purpose was to keep us and all who would follow him centered, not running off into tangents or dangerous extremes. Unfortunately, many of Jesus' followers have not followed his example. We by nature are extremists. By being born a human being, you are born an extremist. And so when we look at this text, Jesus is trying to help you to not look at one truth alone without putting it into the context of all truth. So Christianity is very balanced. Those who are our critics seem to isolate one aspect of Christianity. They take one truth, they take one aspect, and they major upon that as if that's the sum total of all of the Christian faith. You cannot do that. You've got to take the Christian in his totality. You've got to take the Bible in its totality. You have to look at it from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. You can't isolate verses. And unfortunately, that's what's happened here. So, Christianity is balanced, and therefore, in order to keep it balanced, to keep you and I balanced, Jesus has given us here a warning against imbalance. That's what verse 6 is. It's a warning against being imbalanced. He stated this radical truth in verses 1 through 5, and so he does not want us to hear that truth and then overcorrect and end up in the ditch of gullibility. You take those five verses and you say, well, in this I see Jesus is forbidding all judgments, all discernment of action, character, behavior. We're not to judge anybody or what they say or what they teach. Well, what would happen? Quite quickly, you'd become a gullible fool, a simpleton, receiving anything, rejecting nothing. Left alone, these five verses would lead us to not render any judgment at all about anything. And even though, watch this, even though Jesus did tack on, he did say, verse 6, even though verse 6 is there, what is the course of human nature? Well, we said it last week. Judge not lest you be judged. That's what we're told. Any time you render a judgment about something or someone, immediately Matthew 7:1 is quoted to you. And we do not balance this with verse 6. So it's a warning against imbalance. And that's just not true about judgments we make, but about any truth of Scripture. Probably one of the greatest examples of how we are so quick to be imbalanced is in the doctrines of God's glory and sovereignty and human responsibility. Is that not the case? No matter where you fall on that issue, you tend to overemphasize your position to the neglect of the other. And as a result, you've gone to an extreme that's dangerous. The Bible presents itself often in almost contradictory ways, does it not? God is sovereign, does whatever He pleases. He rules over everything. And yet the Bible has those kinds of verses that say, man's responsible, whosoever will, come. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish. The Bible says that people perish for a lack of knowledge. All of these verses are verses that state responsibility. And through the centuries, it's been debated, which is it, God's sovereignty or man's responsibility? And the biblical answer always is, it's both. You don't exclude one over the other. As I said to the class this morning, I have tried to often to study electricity and understand it. Some of you are going to laugh at me and think that's quite humorous. It's simple to you. Well, it may be to you, but it isn't to me. I've tried to figure it out. I don't understand it. But even though I don't understand it, doesn't mean I don't believe in it, that I don't believe that it's real. I know it's real. I even receive the benefits of it, even though I do not understand it. There are certain truths about an infinite God that you and I will never understand, not even after a million years in His presence in the city in which He's preparing for us. But the fact of the matter is, God has said it. And therefore, it is for us to believe. So, Christianity is not in balance. But it's also a warning against naivete or naivety. Either pronunciation is acceptable. In other words, God here is warning you and I about being naive in discerning evil. Don't be a gullible sap, you know, just falling for anything that comes along. No, we are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. People do perish for a lack of knowledge. We are to be instructed in the ways of God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning the devices of the devil. And so he begins to list them out. We're to know our enemy. We're not to be naive. We're not to be simpletons about the truth. We are to know the truth so that we can be protected, on guard, and not gullible. Friends, there are people that will infiltrate a church that appear on the outside wonderful. They say all the right things, but they're concealing a heart of sin. And the Bible says we are to be so wise in the ways of God that we have a discernment about us. You can discern right from wrong, spiritual from unspiritual. What did the Apostle Paul say to the Corinthians? I wanted to address you as spiritual, but I could not because you were carnal. What does he mean by that? You were acting immature, and because you were immature, you were not skilled in truth and in the discernment of truth. So this is a warning against being naive. Let me direct your attention secondly here, that Jesus is stating that the church must practice discernment in evangelism and missions. Now, this part is going to be a little probably novel for some of you and even difficult to accept, but listen closely. This is exactly what Jesus is communicating. The church has to practice discernment when evangelizing, when sharing the gospel, when involved in missions. First, in the line of reasoning of this statement, I would say that Jesus is giving here a prohibition against cookie-cutter evangelism. Cookie-cutter evangelism. Now, why am I talking about evangelism? Why do I see this as a reference to missions? Well, look at the text. Don't give that which is holy to dogs. Don't cast pearls before swine. Jesus is describing here in metaphor, in illustration, the truth of the gospel. What does Jesus describe as both being holy and a pearl? In another place in Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, he says, again, the kingdom of God is like to a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold it, all that he had, and bought it. He compares the kingdom, the gospel, Christ himself, to a pearl. That which is holy, that which is like a pearl. This is the gospel. This is evangelizing. This is a warning against taking the gospel to certain kinds of people. But first of all, it's a warning against not making the gospel mechanical. Not only must you discern about the person whom you're giving the gospel to, but you just can't use a one-approach-fits-all type of method. Why? Because everybody's different. This is one of the things that I find is a difficulty today among those who are zealous concerning evangelism and missions. They want to be taught some method, some procedure that will work in every situation. Dear friend, there is no certain way. Watch how Jesus gives the gospel. It's amazing as you're reading the gospels. He seldom used the same approach with anybody. It was always different. How did he deal with the religious man, Nicodemus? He confronted him immediately with his religiosity and his lost condition, his self-righteousness. You must be born again. But on the other hand, how did he deal with the woman at the well? Completely different. He approaches her from a standpoint of his own need. I'm thirsty. Would you give me a drink of water? He goes a very more compassionate route, if you please. What about the woman brought to him caught in the very act of adultery? How does he deal with her? In a very completely different way. Even more compassionate, I would say, than the woman at the well. There he exposed her sins. He told her her secret life that she was trying to hide. Here he simply says to the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Jesus' approach with everybody was quite different. The young rich ruler, he doesn't even deal with him as he did with Nicodemus. He begins to explore and ask him certain commandments. And then he simply says to him, "Give up all that you've got and come and follow me." He never said that to anyone else. Jesus never approached people as if they were exactly the same. Oh, there are certain qualities that are the same about us, certain issues, certain needs. We're all sinners. We're all individually different, unique. And when you and I are sharing the gospel, the one thing that we must be above all things is Spirit-led. The Holy Spirit knows exactly how to communicate the truth of the gospel to the person you're talking to. And He may at that very moment give you an insight into that person that you don't even know. You don't even realize that's what's happening. But that person understands it. They stand back and say, "How does this person know this about me? How did they know I was wrestling with this very morning?" God will lead us if we will be led. You cannot approach evangelism the same way. That is why I am greatly opposed to soul-winning methods that teach you only one procedure, some little acronym, or four spiritual laws, or even some of the more better programs out there that are very biblically sound, where you have to memorize great sums of information. My efforts of trying to win people for the Lord, I never can get people to read the script along with me. In other words, the sinner never responds like he's supposed to. What do you do then? You make your statement and they don't respond like any way you've been taught they're supposed to respond. He says something completely, you say, "Stop, let me look at my book here and the manual." And no. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. But also, not only is it a prohibition against cookie-cutter evangelism, it's also a warning against evangelizing the hardened reprobate. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. Don't cast your pearl before swine. Here, Jesus is warning us that there are certain classes or types of persons whom you are better off not giving the gospel to. Now let me quickly say, before you overcorrect and run over into the other ditch, because there are some who would be so glad and say, "You know, I think he looks more like a dog than he does a candidate for salvation." Or he has a little, you know, and we could go on and start categorizing people. No, in order to get out of the responsibility to share the gospel. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not giving you a way out. This is not a prohibition to not evangelize all men. Listen to what he said. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. We are to give the gospel to every creature. That means every single person, whether they're hard or reprobated or not. We're to give the gospel. But we're not talking about giving somebody the witness of the faith for the very first time. We're talking about dealing and working with somebody who has proven to be absolutely hardened against the gospel and against God. Jesus tells us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. In the final analysis, none of us are worthy to have been given the gospel. That hardened reprobate, he's not worthy of the gospel that you are giving him. But neither were you. So again, we're not here saying that you are to discriminately give the gospel. But when you are giving the gospel repeatedly, this is dealing with somebody you have dealt with previously. It's against preaching to men who have already displayed a contempt for the gospel. What do I mean by that? They've heard the truth. You've shared it with them. And they have become radically hardened to it, hostile, slanderous. They bring, when they hear the gospel, they say all sorts of evil things about the gospel, about Christ, about God. This is not about a person excluding the gospel from people. It's not a statement about exclusivity. It's about a statement about fitness. This person has proved that they are not fit to receive the gospel because they hate it so. Let me give you some biblical examples of what we're talking about. We see it in the ministry of Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus expressly says to the apostles as he sends them out on a preaching tour, "And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Surely, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Here, Jesus instructs us that if somebody doesn't receive your gospel, they reject it, then you are not to wear them out nagging, bugging them, insisting that they have to listen yet another time. But rather, you are to leave them alone. This seems harsh. Seems unloving. Why would Jesus say something like that? We'll deal with that in just a moment. But let me also warn you to be balanced. This is not a decision that you make quickly. It's not a decision you say either that this person cannot be reached for God. It might be they can be reached by somebody else. But they have hardened themselves off to you and to your attempts. Jesus says you are not responsible if you have tried to give them the gospel. And there's a moment in time where you need just to back off. Let me give you another example. Matthew chapter 15, verse 14. Here, Jesus has offended the Pharisees. He just didn't say, "I'm not going to preach to you." He called them blind guides. And the disciples said, "Master, you offended these preachers." May God help preachers. A lot of them need to be offended today. And it's interesting how Jesus answers this. He doesn't say, "Well, I need to go give them my apologies. I did that. I come across a little too harsh. Or they misunderstood me. I never intended to wound them or hurt them." He does not say that, does he? What does he say in Matthew 15, 14? "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Leave them alone." That was his practice. Again, that does not mean that the person you have shared the gospel with, perhaps, let's say, a fellow employee, and he has actually cursed you. He has told you, "I don't want to hear that." That doesn't mean that man can't be saved. It just means that you may not be the one to reach him. It might mean that his soul is absolutely hardened to the gospel, and he'll never be saved. But that's not for you and me to render that judgment about that person. Amen? We are to obey the Lord. And I'll tell you again why he says this in just a few moments. Again, let me give you a New Testament example from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Acts 13, verses 45 and 46. He had been preaching to the Jews, and they didn't like what he was saying, the Apostle Paul, that is. And so the Bible says, "When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming." Here, this is just not somebody that says, "Well, that's good for you, but you know, I've chosen a different route." There are people who will hear the gospel and they will not accept it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a hardened rejection of the gospel. We're talking about a despising, a scorning of it, as we see here. they actually blasphemed God as they heard the gospel, so that they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then, in response, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, quote, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. We are no longer going to give this which is holy to you. We're not going to cast our pearls before you any longer. We're going to the Gentiles." So this is a warning against trying to evangelize repeatedly a hardened sinner who has scorned the gospel. Now, by and large, I would say of that class of persons, they will perish in their sin. For without the gospel, how can they be saved? But I thank God that He has taken hardened sinners who hate the gospel, and He has saved some, given us hope. The greatest hope of that, and the example is the Apostle Paul himself. You cannot be more hard and blaspheming. Even he said of himself that he was a blasphemer, did he not? In 2 Timothy, as he's rehearsing his own testimony, how he had persecuted the church of God, being a blasphemer. He blasphemed the gospel and Christ Jesus, and yet God in His mercy saved the Apostle Paul. Don't give up hope on people. God is just telling you, as far as you're sharing your faith, keep living the life before them, but don't press the verbal expression and committing of the gospel to them. But it's not just a warning against the hardened sinner, but it's also a warning against evangelizing the heretical. What do I mean by that? Those who have a false gospel. For example, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul uses the same word, dog, in reference to heretical people, false teachers of false gospels. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. The Apostle John says that anybody doesn't believe this gospel, don't give him God's blessings, don't give him God's speed. Now, what does this mean? Well, there's many people out there today that are actual confirmed deceivers, and having been deceived, they go about with their deceiving doctrines. Sometimes they come to your door and they try to evangelize you. You must be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to reach them, but be very careful. Jesus is expressing here concern that you don't give that which is holy to the dog. Cast the pearl before the swine. And the Apostle Paul calls all those who believe in a false gospel as such. Can they be reached? Some, the whole, many, no. Why? Because God, as Paul tells 2 Timothy chapter 2, has given them over to a delusion to believe a lie. They will never be reached. Someone was telling me about their experience and witnessing with a Mormon the other day. And all that happened was they just kept going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And the person simply said, "You know, we're not getting anywhere with this. There's probably no use me trying to talk to you, and there's no use you talking to me." Why was there such a hardness about that, those folks? Because they have been given over to a lying spirit. And then fourthly and lastly, I believe it's a warning against evangelizing the apostate. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. I confess to you, this is one of the most difficult sermons I've preached in a long time. I want to talk to you about reaching people for Jesus. I want to talk to you about sharing your faith with people. But here, we have to deal with the text. And it's my business to open up the text for all that I can see in it and for what it means and what it stands for. And so I must bring you this message. You are warned by Jesus against evangelizing apostate. What is an apostate? Well, let's let Peter tell us. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 20. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And what is an apostate? It is somebody who has professed faith in Christ, who has shown even evidences that they believed in God and had been converted. But with time, they return back to their former life. Only Peter says it'll be worse than in the beginning. This is an apostate. This is somebody who was not genuinely converted, and yet we received them as. But with time, they proved themselves not to truly be of us, and they left us. That is an apostate. Now, why do I bring this up? Because of how Peter now describes them. Watch this. He describes them as what? The same way that Jesus describes people in our text. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, a pig, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. He calls them what? Dogs and pigs. The same kind of caliber classification that Jesus used. This is a warning here for us. It is a sad thing that when we fall in love, we come to know somebody who's come to profess faith in Christ. It might be even a loved one. But with time, they do not prove genuine. It's a difficult thing. Does it mean they cannot be saved? No, it does not. Again, Paul is an example of one who was a hardened sinner against God and blasphemed Christ who was saved. But again, those are exceptions, not the rule. And there are many who leave us because they were never of us. And the writer of Hebrews gives out severe warning about those kinds of people, especially when they curse and say that there is no atonement in Christ. There was no help. I looked to Him and He did not help me. There's only one hope for them, and that would be if Christ would be crucified again for them. It's a very difficult thing. Now, why this warning? Well, let me direct your attention to a couple of possibilities why Jesus would talk like this. Number one, Jesus warns us like this to reduce the opportunity for the reprobate to profane Christ. Notice what He calls the gospel, that which is holy. Pearls, something of great value. Did you know that pearls were more rare than they are today in the days of Christ? Most of them were imported from the coast of India. And in order to harvest the oyster that created the pearl was a much more difficult process than it is today with modern technology. Pearls were very expensive and extravagant. And of course, diamonds hadn't yet been discovered. So this was one of the most precious things a person could own. The gospel is that precious. And it's that precious to God that He would say, be careful about giving this precious value commodity to somebody that does not perceive its value, but would rather trample under it. Or give that which is holy to a dog because they cannot discern it, its value. And what they end up doing is trampling it. They scorn it. They profane. They curse. They blaspheme you and your gospel. Well, blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. But listen, something is done to the Holy Spirit when a hardened sinner continues to blaspheme Him. What did Jesus say? Sins against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. The writer of Hebrew picks up on that and says, he who does despite to the Spirit of grace, there's no hope for him. Why? Because God takes it very personal. That's why that His loving Spirit, consoling, dealing, working with, could be so scorned by one so hard. So I think Jesus is trying to protect His own gospel from being so profaned. But secondly, and I think this is the real substantial, the most important of the two reasons, to protect His saints from unnecessary risks. There are risks in giving the gospel. Amen. It's much easier to give the gospel to somebody you don't know. Why? There's very little risk. They reject you. Well, they didn't know you in the beginning with, and you'll probably never see them again. So there's just that momentary feeling of rejection and failure, but you can get over that. But when it's somebody you care for, somebody you see often, when it's a loved one, man, the severity of being rejected, that's a big risk. Sharing the gospel has risks. And if you live in a culture that is anti-Christ, you run the risk of even suffering physically, financially. Therefore, Jesus says here, I don't want you, you're going to have enough risk, you're going to encounter much persecution, there's no reason to undergo unnecessary risks. Look what he says in the last part of our text. And turn and tear you in pieces. Here he's speaking of dogs. Not the swine, but the dogs. In the days of Jesus, dogs were not these cute little things you have in your home, or these big furry things you have in your home. They were not typically domesticated, at least not by Jews. Dogs were half wild beasts. They ran free in the city and villages, scrounging for whatever refuse they could to eat to survive. They were mean, filthy, disgusting. And so Jesus is saying, if you're not careful, such an animal will turn on you and rend you to pieces, bite you, attack you. In other words, he's saying, be careful about who you're sharing here with on a repeated basis. Again, we're to take the gospel to everybody. They may prove themselves to be this kind of persons, but you, regardless, share your faith. But if they prove to be, then Jesus says, hey, I don't want you to take unnecessary risks. So this is a warning to help us in order to not undergo persecution when it's not necessary. But also, secondly, to preserve you, to protect you from discouragement. Now, what I'm about to say needs to be balanced. You don't need to be hearing me speaking in absolutes right now. There are some, I'm sure, in this room that has a burden for a particular person to be saved, and they've yet not been saved. Let me tell you what Jesus is saying. You run the risk to be discouraged, to be spiritually depressed, because this loved one, this person that you care so much, has yet to be saved. He's not saying, please listen, he's not saying you give up on God. You can give up on the person all you want. Don't give up on God. With God, there's still hope. Salvation is of the Lord, not of man. But if you're not careful, you will become spiritually stifled. Your spirit will instead of grow, will become withdrawn. Satan will tempt you to believe there's something wrong with you, something wrong with your sharing, something wrong with the way you do it. Or he will defeat you into deceiving you to believe that God will not answer your prayers. He will not listen to you. Because if he would have listened to you, wouldn't they have been saved already? And on the arguments will go. And instead of being encouraged to share your faith, you will be discouraged and afraid to try. Now please, again, not speaking in absolutes. There are exceptions to this. But let me just share what I believe. And try to practice. Life is too short. Amen? It goes by very quickly. I think our Lord is saying, be wise. He that winneth souls is wise. Why are you investing all of your efforts in this one person who will not hear the gospel when there are 10 others who would gladly hear it? Am I saying that soul is not worth it? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not speaking in absolutes. I'm just trying to give you wisdom, scriptural, biblical wisdom. And that is, if you continue to invest your efforts in this one person, how many people are you not investing in order to try to reach that one? You must be careful. I think that's what Jesus is saying here. I think in the end, he's saying no more, no less than what the proverb says. Do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. A wise winner of souls is a person who's always looking for that person who's hungry for truth. Not resistant to it, but willing to receive it. Now friends, this cuts against the core. I understand this. Some of you are going to walk away and say, it sounds like he said to me that I'm to give up hope in seeing my loved one saved. No, I'm not. But here's my advice to you. Instead of trying to talk to that person who has already shut their heart to you, closed their mind to anything you'd have to say, why don't you talk to him who can open their mind and melt their hearts? Talk to him who has all men in his hands, who can turn their hearts like water. Talk to him. Quit hardening their hearts. Your insistence to keep talking and talking and talking is only hardening them to reject Christ all the more. Christ told us here to be discerning, to be wise, to not be gullible, and to be careful about with whom you try to reach. And so I conclude by saying, if it's me, I'm like the sower that sows my seed. I don't care where it goes. I broadcast it on hard soil, on stony soil, on thorny soil, on good soil. I don't know what God might do. He just might save that hardened heart or that rocky soil or that thorny heart. But I'm always looking after I sow my seed. Who's interested? Who's got questions? Who's hungry? Who wants to know more? That's the person that I know God's dealing with. And that's my business as a harvester. To harvest that which is ripe, not that which is still green and hard. We're not talking about harvesting a garden variety of vegetable. You can harvest a green hard tomato because you can fry a green hard tomato and it's very delicious. No, we're talking about grain. We're talking about corn. We're talking about what Jesus said in the Bible. A grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, then it produces fruit. We're talking about that kind of a thing. Friends, you don't pick wheat when it's still green and still formative. You pick that which is ripe. Let's be good pickers, harvesters, people who are spreading the seed of the gospel only to find that which is white and ready that we might disciple them. Well, as I bring this message to a conclusion, let me remind us all that nobody's beyond the pale of God's grace. Even though they may have put themselves there, if God chooses to work in their hearts, they too can be saved. Even the apostate, even that man or woman who has professed to be saved and now they've gone back into the world, even God can reach an apostate. How do I know? Because I've experienced it. I've seen Him do it. I know what God does with religious, biased people. I know that Jesus suffered on the cross for the sins of all men without classification. And He bled and He died for all who would believe and repent of their sin. I wonder if there's any here today who would believe and repent, who would embrace Christ, who wants to embrace you, who invites you with open arms and say, come unto me. Would you be embraced by God? Or will you prove yourself to be a hardened, individual blasphemer by rejecting God's loving invitation. May God give you the grace to obey Him and love Him and believe in Him all the days of your life. Amen and amen.